the gas is off.
No, it's doing stage now.
Let's go to Philippians. Pete's in Baton Rouge.
Is that in Africa?
Yeah.
With Ronnie. Ronnie is, you know, Ronnie had HIV, and then his kidney failed. So he's been his kidney failed, and so he's been in dialysis now for about a year.
Oh man.
And for a long, long time, anyone that had HIV wasn't eligible for a kidney transplant. And since his T cell count has been just perfect, there's no evidence for several years, he's eligible. So he's now. At least being, he's down there being considered for a kidney transplant. And it's a really neat thing for him. I can't believe anybody would think a kidney transplant was a good thing, but I guess I can't relate. Philippians. General Electric Power Company. In the New Testament, when it talks about your walk, it means how you conduct your life, and it's all-inclusive. The word sober is, it means how you think, and so everything that we're studying in Romans 3 is dependent on this. Do you walk? Is your walk after the order of the mystery of God, or is your walk after the order of the world? You can't just put the name of God or the name of Christ on your flesh, because that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. The first century believers never called themselves Christians. It says they were first called Christians at Antioch, and it wasn't they that called themselves Christians. That was a term of law. And it was to be called a Christian meant that you were guilty of an offense and subject to arrest and court date. It was far later when it became, it probably was it with Constantine. All the bad stuff that happened to the Christian church started with Constantine. But when he made the church the national church. So we're back. The question is, how do you conduct your life? How do you, and it applies to your thinking, your outward expression, how you relate to people. And so with that in mind, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And this is all inclusive. It's whether it's understanding the Bible better, whether it's knowing the scriptures as well as someone else, whether it's anything that's a gain to you is a loss to Christ. Now that's a pretty damning statement if you really think about it, because you're hardwired to gain to you. Okay? You understand that? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now, as we've said so often, it doesn't take any talent to suffer the loss of all things. But to count them but dung is an act of grace that's immense. That means that there is nothing in the world, there's nothing in time and space that is attractive to you. You've not, because you have experienced the highest things that you can conceive of that you've decided you wanted, or at least either by experience or by empathy, and you've seen them but dung. And so you willingly give up everything. It's not a matter of, I'm going to do this as some form of asceticism. It's that you've experienced the futility and emptiness of all of the things that you think you thought you wanted. And now you've suffered the loss of all things and you count them but dung. And dung is shit. It's not something, and that's what it says in the Greek. It was the word for excrement. So he suffered the loss of all things and he counts them but dung that he may win Christ. And win doesn't mean win the race. It means that he'll be apprehended, as we'll see in a minute. And be found of him, not having mine own rightness. That's all righteousness means, is the desire to be right. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now this isn't just some sweet little scripture that, oh, that was Paul and he was a great disciple. This must apply to every person that's a believer, that names the name. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Perfect is the word teleos. It means fully tested. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting or ignoring all things that are behind. In other words, there's never in your conversation, in your thoughts, you never make a reference to any part of your own experience, unless you're speaking as a fool. Then you have to confess it. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That let us therefore, as many as be perfect or fully tested, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this, unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The only thing we mind is eternity. And that which is in eternity, that which is not subject to time. The word truth, and that's what everybody says, oh, I'm a truth seeker. I'm just seeking truth. Truth is that, but in the Hebrew language, truth is that which doesn't change with time. So if anything that's coming out of your mouth is dependent on time or circumstances, it can't be truth. If the gospel that you're discussing or preaching couldn't have been said in the circus of Rome as the lions were about to eat you, or in Darfur where there are millions, hundreds of thousands anyway, are being killed for naming the name, then it's not truth. We could spend a whole lesson on that, but brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now, what do you follow about Paul? You follow what he just said, that you suffer the loss of all things and count them but dung, that you pray to be conformed to his death. But this isn't what we pray. This isn't what our mind prays. Our mind constantly prays for something that will be a gain to us. And it goes on and on and on and on. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now it gets heavy. For many walk, remember what walk means. It conduct how you conduct your life, how you think, how you relate to people. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I didn't say they're enemies of Christ. Everybody loves the Spirit of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, or better still, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who give breath or mind to earthly things. How much time did you spend yesterday thinking of things in time and space, giving breath to them? That's a big question, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or His rightness, not yours, and all these needful things will be made unto you. And it happens without any effort on your part. It's God's good pleasure to give you all needful things freely. For the night has come, and no man can work. Do you have the balls to live by faith? Are you going to continue in the hypocrisy that is never ending? Do you have the courage to have total integrity, where you never count your words, you never treat anyone else different than you do everybody else? You're free. What? You're doing it again. Gary.
It's just all over me.
Huh? This is what?
I don't have any words.
It kills you.
Yeah.
That's what it's supposed to do, so that you can know true joy. Tom, you look like you've been hit with a brick.
No, I was just thinking about all the times that I think about important stuff yesterday. You asked, and I was sitting there trying to remember if there's anything more than morning Bible study that I thought about anything else other than
earthly things.
Yeah.
This thing about leaving, leaving everything behind, having suffered the loss of all things, I hadn't thought about the idea of leaving everything behind, but it made me think that, figuratively speaking, when you come into the tent, when you come into the camp, when you come into the kingdom, when you come into the fellowship, all that stuff is left outside.
Yeah.
So there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, rich nor poor, male nor female. It's all left outside. And to look at each other and relate to each other in terms of young, old, male, female, Jew, Greek, is evil.
Are?
It's all left outside.
Right. Are any other way? You know,
and
that's
the,
what.
And then, I don't know if this is right or not, but what? Here's this empty tomb. And the garment that Christ was laid to rest in is neatly folded and left behind. Not taken with him. It was left behind.
All right, well, let's look at this one verse. Well, let me finish this. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites or belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give importance to earthly things. For our conversation, and again, the conversation just means another word for the manner of life and your manner of thought. Our conversation is in heaven. Why? Because the New Jerusalem, or heaven, came down and touched the world on Pentecost. That's what John saw, the New Jerusalem descending as a bride adorned for her husband. And so therefore, by definition, it's like we have two realities. We have, if you believe what Paul says and others, it's you look wherever you look, it's God is all and in all. Everything is perfect. You only see the perfection of his holiness wherever you look, because that's what you see on the mercy seat. That's a big deal. That's kind of worth something. And the reason is because the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, is now, it was spiritualized and it came down. And it's now at every place you are. And therefore, every place your foot touches is holy ground. Not because you're holy, but because what you contain is holy. And you, that mystery, if you've abandoned and emptied yourself, then that part of you, which is Christ in you, the only hope of glory, is always seated on the mercy seat. But every time you give breath to earthly things, then you jump off the mercy seat and go on to the judgment seat. Now, you know, I've certainly failed more times than I can count, but fundamentally, since the day I became a believer, this idea of never doing anything ever again to help myself, I could never, it's been the bottom line, that I can't trust my appetites. I know those appetites don't go away. Your mind is always going to tell you about them. Your emotions are always going to respond to them. The point is, you've seen what Paul just saw, and so therefore you owe your thoughts and your emotions nothing. Oh, someday I'll understand. No, you won't. If you're not in heaven today, you never will be. If you're not fully completed in at rest today, you never will be. It's not going to happen when you cross over Beulah land.
Just a minute ago, after you said that to me, I experienced something that I've never experienced before. For a moment, feeling the love that Jesus had for his Father. How great that his love for his Father was. It's more than I can deal with.
Yeah. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, or look at the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our... It's change is metamorpho in the Greek, and it's the same word that's used for transfigure. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now he already has subdued all things unto himself. Every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. But according to our senses and according to our appetites, we can't possibly believe that. And therefore we come up with dispensationalism. God is acting differently at different times. That's just goofy. Got a God up there on a timetable? Now, we're going to concentrate now on this one thing. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites. Let's go to Genesis, chapter 3. This is after they'd eaten of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We just think they ate of the fruit of the tree of evil.
Josiah's walking.
I know. She came to a meeting yesterday at the office. She's coming to another meeting today. No, she's coming today at the office.
I don't know if it's this translation or not. It says she ate of the tree. The fruit of the tree that knows good and evil. That's even creepier.
Yeah, that's the...
There's something
really
creepy.
Okay. And the woman woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to, in verse 6, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Why would you want to be wise?
So you can be like God.
So you can be in control. The only definition of the evil one or the child of the devil or whatever you want to call him is the one who judges for himself good and evil. Now, stick that in your pocket and think about it. As opposed to the mind of Christ, which is total emptying, always living and breathing every nanosecond in total dependence on the Father. Well, you got it. There's certain people in here that have even gone to seminary or to Bible college. And what did they teach you? And they taught you more how to judge for yourself what is good and evil. The only Bible school in the scriptures is a school for Pharisees.
Whose job is to divide?
Whose job is to separate and divide. That's the word Pharisee comes from parish in the Hebrew. And it means that you separate and divide rather than seeing God as all and in all. You run around wanting, who's redeemed? Who's saved? That's none of our business. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and that they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And now that's what we do in our mind. That's why we have hypocrisy. That's why you can't afford to be vulnerable. You can't afford just to lay it all out. You believe you're naked. You believe something is wrong. You're so special that you don't believe that the sacrifice of the Son of God was enough for you. And so you couch your words and you're careful about what you expose and you dance to try to get what you want when you want it. You can do it with your wives. Especially you do it with if you have a girlfriend, because then she's not your wife yet. So you, and if you're just plain old-fashioned dating, then you really do it because you have another goal in mind. Let's dance. No, you don't have to let's dance. We're all dancing constantly. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. That's where we love the trees, the green trees, because that's our hopes and our dreams. That's what we, so we hide in the trees. And you've all heard me say this before, but I'll say it again because it's fun. Mr. Bojo and I used to have to drive up to Oklahoma, it seems like three times a week. And there's a whole lot of, we drive through a part that, where we're going to Oklahoma City, that's all, there's trees everywhere. And so I'll say to John, John, tell me, which of those trees have you not committed fornication under? And I'd say the same to you when you see trees. But watch. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And this is the eternal question that God is asking you. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told you you needed something? Everybody understand that? And of course, then we come to the famous justification series here. And he said, who told you that you were naked? And hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So it's God's fault because he gave her the woman. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the serpent said, and the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And this is what Paul said. As the serpent beguiled Eve, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him you're never naked, you never need anything. Everything has been perfected by his holiness. You live by grace and grace alone. You move over to the judgment seat. Everything is wrong. You're really naked, and you don't like to look at yourself. Even the most beautiful women in the world that can't stand themselves, they get plastic surgery. All right. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. It really says you are cursed above all living things. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And again, an equal translation for this. You shall be led by your belly. And that which gives you your sustenance is the dust of the earth. No matter what you have has brought you pleasure, has brought you life, has brought you sustenance, if it's anything other than the flesh of the Son of God, and you're eating dust. And that's a biggie. You can't ever get beyond this one.
I'm looking at this word. Up on the belly, he, so to speak, walks.
He's led by his belly.
By his appetite.
Right, that's what we just read. That's why we just read it.
Circle back again.
Now,
the matter of life.
Do any of you, do you really believe in comic book theology? I think you do. Because if you've been in the church all your life, you believe that there was a serpent that talked. The serpent was Eve's mind. Always has been. Adam and Eve were created by God in innocence. And all they could, they were not even aware of themselves. And then what happened? They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then came the fall. I believe that that's when the difference between conscious and subconscious came into being. And so now after the fall, each of us has the illusion that we can be in control of some part of our lives. But if, you know, and we still do. That's what drives you to try to be in control, because to be in control is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the desire to be in control. And that desire to be in control of your life is called self-realization. Let me ask you. If God gave you total control, then right now, control the muscles that keep you from falling out of the chair. Control the heartbeat. Control the blood that's flowing through your veins. Control the enzymes that are digesting the food you're eating. Control what you hear and what you see and what you smell. You're probably in control of like 0.1% of what goes on inside your system. But because of the fall, you live in the illusion that you can control your life. And what's so evil is you put God's name on the desire to control. And that's what religion does. Now, again, two more things. I'm over. It's a good thing Josiane isn't here, because I'm in rollover minutes now. Jacob, and many of you have heard me say this before, but Jacob never used his own name. He was always son of, until he wrestled with the angel at Peniel. And the angel would not let him go until he told him, until Jacob told the angel what his name was. And finally, when all hell was breaking loose and it was just about to dawn, and Jacob's thigh was out of joint, he finally said, "My name is Jacob." Guess what Jacob means in Hebrew? It means the way of the snake. The same snake that was in the garden. And the only way we can be free of that snake is to not be indebted to our mind or our emotions. And the only way that can happen is you have to push all barriers to the end so that you can see and agree that your mind has been your enemy your entire life. Still is. And so you can finally have the mind of Christ, which is total and complete emptying. Keno. And that's where we get the word for community or fellowship, kenosis. You can't have fellowship unless you are totally emptied of self. And the reason, as you heard me say so often, the reason is it's because of the humility of Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, but his humility is so great that he cannot and will not occupy where you are. So the places within you as the temple of the living God that haven't been emptied. And some of them are very hurtful places. As long as you're there, he can't be. So all God really requires of you is to have integrity. Be one person. And that will automatically bring you to see your own evilness, and will automatically bring you to see that you are the chief of sinners, along with Paul. That your mind is, in fact, the instead of Christ that's predicted. There's been a being masquerading as you since the day you were born. And today is the time for that masquerade to be over. And God wrought all your works in you to bring you to this point. So you can finally stop worrying about your own worth, your shame. And you finally see that your worth comes only from the blood of Christ. And then you're totally free. Anybody have any response? You know I'm going to pick on you, don't you?
Yeah.
What do you think? What do you want to discuss?
I'm still stuck back on partly what we talked about yesterday, the idea of the seat of mercy and the seat of judgment, and just as an artist, always kind of that, having that both desire and need and to want to express or to create. And as a filmmaker, it's creating things out of time and space.
But again, hear me. That's why it says, whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. And that doesn't mean to do your best. It means that the outcome is not your business. And so therefore it makes every moment equal. And then he can sanctify it.
Makes every moment equal.
Right. There's no... Your film is no more important than mowing the grass or taking a dump. But it's what you are doing as unto the Lord. That's why it says every man should remain in the calling wherein he is called. It, because you have to, if then you sanctify that calling by not giving breath to results. You're not doing it as unto the Lord. You're going to do a really good job. And then what you'll do, I promise you, if that's what you're doing, you will murder everyone else that gets in your way. Because you will... Ask Harry about mass murder.
I know nothing.
Once you have an agenda, then that's living. You're following an idol that you have created, that you're carrying on your shoulders, just like they did in the Babylon.
It's awfully hard to separate your agenda from...
You don't have an agenda. None of us do. You only think you do.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit, every time you have an agenda, the Holy Spirit becomes your enemy. And he either has to cause you to fail or to cause you to complete your agenda and there was no satisfaction. Amen? Anybody else? Hi, Mike.
It's the new Pete.
Mike, so he's the dark overlord?
He's the new Pete.
Think on these things.
Pray for the opening. Hopefully there's a pot of oatmeal.
It'll be done now. It's probably dried out by now.
No, hopefully it's perfect.
Take a big guy.
What if you believe in the serpent in the garden and it's your...
What?